Well, let's get into the Word of God tonight. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, and then also Ephesians chapter 5, John 14 and Ephesians chapter 5. John chapter 14, we will read verses 15 through 17, and then Ephesians chapter 5, we will read verses 18 through 21. We have before us in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Christ says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And then Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Last Sunday evening, we looked at the subject of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Hosea says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And we are seeing people stumble and fall spiritually in our day because of lack of spiritual knowledge and lack of spiritual knowledge in the particular doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so it is our desire that we might know the truth so that we might be set free from Satan's bondage, from deceptive pits, theological pits that we might fall into, and thus falling into practical harm. And last week we looked at first the person of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. And we mentioned from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is not some mystical, impersonal force. The Spirit is not some warm, fuzzy feeling that one person experiences. The Spirit is not a part of God. No, the Spirit is God. The Spirit is a member of the Trinity. He is a person of the Trinity. You remember the Godhead, the Trinity. And the Godhead and God is one in essence and three in persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity, and these members of the Trinity are persons. And all of the persons within the Godhead are very God. All of the persons are holy God. God the Father is holy God, God the Son is holy God, and God the Holy Spirit is holy God. Now, this is a divine mystery. The human mind, the finite mind cannot understand this completely. He cannot wrap his whole mind around this mystery, and that's what makes God God. If we could truly understand and comprehend every detail about God, God would not be God. And God is a divine being. He is the Creator. He is the one over all. He is the one and only true and living God. And we saw from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is God. And thus we must view Him in such a way. And we must respond to His workings in such a way. In the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is called by many different names. And we looked at a few of those names. He is called the Holy Ghost. He is called the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of glory, the Counselor, and many other names. So we saw first the person of the Holy Spirit, and then we looked at the particular functions of the Spirit. We asked ourselves, what does the Spirit do? What is His particular work in the hearts and lives of individuals? And we noted 10 main operations of the Spirit of God. Let me go through these rather quickly. The Spirit of God first convicts. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will reprove the world of sin. And one of the operations of the Spirit is to take His Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and to pierce through the pride and sin and unbelief of others, so that He might then draw them to Christ. The Spirit first convicts, and then the Spirit converts. That is, the Spirit quickens. He gives life. The word we often use is He regenerates. And we have this pictured for us in John chapter 3. Jesus saying that all men must be born again. And they are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the breath of God. The Spirit is the wind of God. And so when we are born into the kingdom of God, we are born by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are converted through His working. The Spirit convicts, the Spirit converts, and the Spirit indwells. After conversion, the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit comes inside an individual and indwells that individual. The Spirit indwells all of the children of God. He seals believers until the day of redemption. He not only indwells, but He also empowers. The Spirit empowers us to do God's will. In and of our own strength, we can do nothing. We can do nothing to the glory of God except empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit has been given to us to empower us to do God's will, to empower us to obey God's word, to empower us to be bold in our witness for Christ. Christ told His disciples, "I send you as sheep among wolves." Well, what kind of willing sheep wants to go to ferocious wolves? With the Spirit of God and with the working of His Word, we can stand boldly and witness for Christ, knowing that it is the Spirit empowering us to do what is right. The Spirit convicts, converts, indwells, empowers, and the Spirit comforts. The Spirit provides counsel through His Word in our times of need. He is the great Paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us and grants to us spiritual strength. He comforts. He also intercedes. He helps us in our time of prayer. When we are too weak, when we are too discouraged, when we are downcast in spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that comes to our assistance and helps us and strengthens us to seek after God. Also, the Spirit illuminates. The Spirit breaks through our ignorance and opens our minds to the truth. The Spirit sheds light in our soul so that we might know the truth of God. And the Spirit guides. The Spirit keeps us from sin. He leads us in the way of holiness. He leads us in the pathway of obedience. The Spirit guides us to do God's will. The Spirit sanctifies, making us more like Christ. Growing us in sanctification, growing us in holiness, purging us from the world so that we might be accepted before God. And then the Spirit witnesses. The Spirit witnesses with the Spirit of God's children, giving assurance that they belong to God. It is that inner voice, if you will. The Spirit is that still small voice. That inner voice inside the soul of an individual, whispering promises of God's love, whispering assurance to the child of God that they will one day be accepted by the Father. And so we need the Holy Spirit. We need these operations, these functions, the work of the Spirit. And then we looked at, thirdly, last week, what the Spirit does not do. It's important for us to know what He does, but it's also important for us to understand what He does not do, especially in our day when people are watering down the truth about the Spirit of God, when people are giving way to great confusion. And we noted three things here. The Holy Spirit does not magnify Himself. There are groups of people who say the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and all they can talk about is the Holy Spirit. It's all of the Spirit. They don't acknowledge God the Father. They don't acknowledge God the Son. And this is a detriment to their Christian lives. And it's unbiblical, really, because Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth is come, He shall not speak of Himself. Rather, He shall glorify Me. One of the operations of the Holy Spirit is to magnify Christ. The author of the Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And the theme of Scripture written by the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, the scarlet thread, the crimson cord runs all throughout Scripture teaching us of Christ. In the garden we have the proto-evangelium, the first promise of Christ. We see coats of skin being clothed on Adam and Eve. That's Christ and His atonement. Genesis chapter 6, the ark, picture of Christ. We have Genesis 22, Abraham offering his son, a picture of Christ and the redemption that we have in Christ. Go to Numbers, and the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, a picture of Christ. And so the Scriptures magnify Christ, and the author of the Scriptures, his job is to magnify Christ and not himself. The Christian faith is a Christ-centered faith. And we ought to uplift and adore Christ. Yes, we adore all the members of the Trinity, all the members of the Godhead, but we see in Scripture a special attention given to the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work, His attributes. It is a personal relationship with Christ that we have in our Christian faith. So the Holy Spirit does not magnify Himself, and the Holy Spirit does not contradict His Word. Again, the author of the Word would not contradict His own truth. And there are many today who say, well, God's Spirit told me, and they say things that are contrary to the Word of God. Don't be duped by that, because the Holy Spirit does not contradict what He has written. And then also, the Holy Spirit does not create confusion. Much confusion is going on today. Turn on the television and see the confusion. This so-called tongues movement of today. Speaking of gibberish and nonsense. The floundering around on the floor like a fish who's dying. Holy laughter, barking like a dog, backflips off the pew in the name of the Holy Spirit, that is confusion. And the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So the Spirit does not magnify Himself, He does not contradict the Word of God, and He does not create confusion. Now, this is important for us to understand, so that we might hold fast to the truths of God's Word. It's important for us to know so that we might worship God in a right way. Again, our orthodoxy affects our orthopraxy. What we believe always affects how we behave. If we believe that the Holy Spirit is an author of confusion, that He has somehow commanded us to flounder around on the floor like a fish, guess what we will be doing? Well, you've guessed it. We will be floundering around on the floor like a fish. So it's important for us to know truth so that we might then live truth. The Holy Spirit is being misrepresented in a lot of circles, in a lot of Christian circles. And it's necessary for God's people to know the truth and to be armed in fighting against wrong doctrines and wrong practices to the glory of God. We need to be like young David. Nobody else in Israel wanted to stand against Goliath. David was zealous for the name of his God. He was zealous for the honor and glory of God when Goliath was blaspheming the name of his God. And David says, is there not a cause? Should we not stand up and fight for truth and righteousness? And so we must do the same. Jude tells us that we must contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That contend word is a fighting term. It's a wrestling term. Don't give it up. In a wrestling match, if one wants to win, he doesn't just lay there and let the opponent slam him to the ground and win. No, he wrestles. He gets the upper hand. He fights with all of his might. And so we must do the same with the truth of God, because Satan is very real. And Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He sends his ministers as ministers of light. And Satan's primary tactic is to take the word of God and to twist it so that we might bite on it as bait and then be led astray from the Lord Jesus Christ and from what is truth. So we need to know these things. We need to be discerning. We need to know the truth. And tonight I would like to answer the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We often hear Christians saying things like, that service was a Spirit-filled service. That preacher is a Spirit-filled preacher. That church is a Spirit-filled church. That individual is a Spirit-filled individual. But what do we mean by this? How do we know if the Spirit is filling an individual? Are there features of the Spirit's filling? How do we discern such things biblically? And I want to show you from Scripture that there are true characteristics of a Spirit-filled person. And these characteristics ought to be desired in our life. We ought to strive to implement these characteristics in our lives as believers. So what are the true marks of the Spirit's filling? Well, let me give you the first one. The first one is a Spirit-filled person is a Bible-saturated person. A Spirit-filled person is a Bible-saturated person. And one of the most helpful illustrations we have of this in all of the Scripture is exemplified in Acts chapter 6. We are given the account of a man named Stephen. And the Bible tells us that Stephen was a man full of faith and a man full of the Holy Ghost. But what evidences are we given in Scripture to know that Stephen was a man filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, we won't go there tonight because there is rather a lengthy reading of Scripture. But on your own, read the end of Acts chapter 6 and read the totality of Acts chapter 7. And you will see what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And this one named Stephen preaches the truth of the Bible in Acts chapter 7 from Abraham to Christ. And over and over and over, he is quoting the Scripture. This man's mind and his heart is filled with Scripture. Now remember, in this day, Stephen didn't have his little pocket text, pocket New Testament, and going place to place quoting Scripture, which tells us he spent time learning the Scriptures, meditating on the Scriptures, and hiding them in his heart. And as he's preaching, the Scriptures being uttered out of his mouth, like John Bunyan of old Spurgeon said about him, if you cut John Bunyan anywhere, he bleeds the Scripture. And that's what Stephen is here in Acts chapter 7. He is bleeding the Scripture. And so it's no coincidence that God, the Holy Spirit, tells us that Stephen is a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Word of God. We also learn in this account, Stephen, that he was biblical in the sense of his response to the persecution of others. You remember after he preached, in verse 55 of that chapter, Acts chapter 7, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And others ran to him, picking up great stones, and they stoned him to death. And what does Stephen do? He responds like Christ. He responds in a biblical way. A spiritual man, a spirit-filled man, is one who acts like Christ. He doesn't pay evil for evil. He is patient in suffering, seeking to love his enemies, and as Christ taught, praying for his enemies. As Stephen kneels down, cries with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Filled with the Word of God, he's also filled with the will of God. We also learn in this passage that Spirit-filled people, Bible-saturated people, are often hated by those who are not. I mean, Stephen's face, it says, was as the face of an angel. This was a humble man. This was a holy man. This was a Christ-centered man. And they hated him. Now, don't confuse this Bible saturation that I'm referring to with a dry intellectual and academic knowledge of the Bible. Now, Stephen had a hunger and a thirst to know God through the Word. There was nothing dry about it. There was nothing dull about it. It was not merely on the intellectual level. No, it was something burning in his heart, something that was zealous in his soul. This was a man filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God. The Bible also tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, that Peter was a man filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 13, verse 9, was a man filled with the Spirit. Acts 13, 62, the disciples were Spirit-filled men. And we know that all these individuals mentioned were men saturated with the Word of God. They gave themselves to know God through His divine Word. And so you cannot dissect the Spirit from His Word. They work together. The Spirit honors the Word. One cannot be Spirit-filled and be biblically hollow. It's impossible to be a chocolate Easter bunny and be hollow inside and be Spirit-filled. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Word. And also, we see that a Spirit-filled person is a humble person. One of the most helpful illustrations we have of this in the Scriptures is a man named Barnabas. The Bible tells us, Acts chapter 11, verse 24, that he, Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Well, what do we see in Barnabas? What characteristics in Barnabas' life that would make him a man full of the Holy Spirit? What is the particular trait that we see in his life? Well, he was a humble man, wasn't he? He was known as the son of encouragement. He is represented in Scripture as someone who served others diligently. He had a willing spirit to put the needs of others before his own. Barnabas was generous in giving. He was full of faith, holding on to the promises of God in his own life and encouraging others to trust God as well. He was one of those people that you wanted to be around, Barnabas. Always positive things pouring out of his mouth. Always a smile. Here is a humble man, not boisterous, not seeking attention, not seeking praise, not seeking applause. No, this man, Barnabas, was humble. Like Christ, Barnabas making himself of no reputation, but rather joyfully serving with a spirit of humility. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the Spirit is the Spirit of grace. If we want to be filled with the Spirit of grace, if we want to be filled with the fullness of God, we cannot walk in arrogance and pride, thinking that we are something special, refusing to hear the truth of God's Word, refusing to hear the wisdom of others around us. The prophet Isaiah says that God dwells in those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. So it is impossible to be a spirit-filled Christian and to be full of ourselves. It's impossible to be a spirit-filled Christian and to be wise in our own sight, to be wise in our own conceits. It's impossible to be a spirit-filled Christian when selfishness abounds, when it's all about us. It's my way or the highway. And Jesus was a servant. He was one filled with the Spirit. And where do we find Jesus? Leaving the glories of heaven, coming to the filth of this earth to serve men. Among his disciples, he takes a towel and he stoops down to their dirty, stinking feet and washes them in the spirit of humility. A spirit-filled person is not only a Bible-saturated person, a spirit-filled person is a humble person. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God. It's not about me. It's about me serving others. And then a spirit-filled person is a holy person. It would be inconsistent of God's nature and truth to allow worldly, backslidden, disobedient Christians to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we could stop and make an argument just by the name, couldn't we? The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit for a reason. The Spirit is also called the Spirit of holiness. One of His operations, one of His functions is to make people holy through the Holy Word of God, through the Holy Scriptures. So these words are not by accident. A Spirit-filled person is a holy person. A Spirit-filled person is a separated person. He does not love the world or the things of the world. No, because all that's in the world is not associated with God. It's of the devil, the god of this world. And so we see in Scripture that sin hinders the filling of the Spirit. And this is why David prays in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He's sinned against God. He's given way to backsliding. Now, David's not saying that the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit goes. You can gain salvation and lose salvation and gain it back. That's not what's... No, David knows that he has sinned against God, and in sinning against God, the power and blessing of the Spirit is not on his life as it once was. And so he prays, "Lord, take not my Holy Spirit with me. I've grieved the Holy Spirit by my sin. I've quenched the Holy Spirit by my sin." Believers do have a sincere and serious struggle with sin. Let's acknowledge that tonight. True believers may be lured to ungodly practices, all while possessing the Holy Spirit. But in such times, the Spirit is grieved and the Spirit is quenched and does not fill the believer with His power, His wisdom, and His guidance. And this was Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Right? The state of the Corinthian church, what was it? Were they holy? Generally holy? Separated? Sanctified? No, there was sin in the church. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so Paul says, flee fornication. There was perverse practices being accepted in the church. He says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, Corinthian church, the Spirit, if you are believers, is indwelling within you individually. And as you come together, yes, the Spirit comes and gives His blessing as the congregation, as the Word of God is preached, as one seeks to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are hindering the Spirit's power. You will not be filled with the Holy Spirit if you are giving way to sin. Paul is saying, in essence, that the church in Corinth is shooting themselves in the foot spiritually. They're filling their lives with sin rather than filling their lives with the blessing of the Spirit. Now recall also the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember who God used to write the Holy Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Accident? No, on purpose. Men of perfection? No, not men of perfection. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's sinless. But nevertheless, God chose people who were living in a righteous way. People who were living in accordance to the truth of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God does not fill those who are willfully resisting God's way. God does not fill those who are knowingly loving sin. No, God fills those who are separated unto Himself. And with this is not a separate point, but let me just make this a sub-point. The Spirit-filled Christian, being a Bible-saturated Christian, being a humble person, being a holy person, is also a joyful person. Holiness breeds happiness. The way to happiness is through holiness. Despite what the world says, this is the truth of God. Spirit-filled Christians are enjoyable people to be around. Okay, if I need to help you in this way, let me give you the theology of my children's books, the theology of Winnie the Pooh. A Spirit-filled person is not an Eeyore. Oh, me. Got to go to church again. Pastor wants me to read my Bible. Got to go witnessing 10 o'clock Saturday morning. That's not a Spirit-filled person. Oh, the Spirit-filled person is like Tigger. Excited, zealous, eager to do the will of God. And that's for the children to remember. A Spirit-filled person is a person of joy. Well, yes, there are times of seriousness. There's times of soberness. The Bible speaks about being sober-minded. We're not to be immature Christians. We're not to have a carnival at all times. But there is a joy. The fruit of the Spirit is what? The first one. Love. Joy. Peace. Joy. So it's okay to smile when we come to church. Sometimes it's okay to smile when the preacher's smiling at you from the pulpit. The Spirit brings joy. And others will know us by our joy. And then a Spirit-filled person is a Christ-like person. And where do we get this? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, who exemplifies these characteristics primarily? Who is love? Well, Christ is love. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. Right here in His love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is the manifestation of God's love. Christ is a picture of joy. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory through Christ. We have peace that passes all understanding through Christ. Who brings us peace? Christ. The gospel is the gospel of peace. Who exemplified long-suffering? The sons of thunder. Shall we destroy these people who are not receiving you, Christ? No. We're going to show long-suffering. And who is long-suffering with us after we've rejected Christ over and over again? Christ. He's the exemplification of gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. So to be a Spirit-filled person is to be a Christ-like person. The fruit of the Spirit. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What is He talking about? He's not talking about Christians bearing apples and oranges and all of these fruits, physical fruits. So He must be meaning something. They're spiritual fruits. And as we abide in Christ, we are filled with the Spirit. Do you see that? To be filled with the Spirit is to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. To manifest the fruit of the Spirit, one must abide in Christ. That is, one must walk even as He walked. One must pray, Christ, be my ears, be my eyes, be my life. Christ, I long to do what is honoring to You. And that's the Spirit-filled Christian. Do we know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Now, it's easy for us to shake our heads, yes, because we're prone to think the best of ourselves. But perhaps we should interview our spouse, children, parents, co-workers, church members, and have them give us an honest report to see if these elements are sought after in our life. The filling of the Spirit, listen, is not an option. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. As it is a command, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. And these are commands. And so it is a command for believers to be filled with the Spirit. And this command is not for a select few. No, this command is for all Christians. Are we diligently seeking to be under the Spirit's control? Now let me, for a few moments here, give you a few widely accepted counterfeit marks of the Holy Spirit's filling. There are counterfeit marks of the Spirit's filling. And again, this is to help us to be discerning so that we are not wooed by smooth words of those who claim to be of the Spirit. We see the true marks of the Spirit: holiness, humility, a Bible saturation in living for Christ, living as Christ lived. But here are some counterfeit marks of the Spirit's filling. The first one is this: it is knowledge. Being Spirit-filled is not being a theologian. It does not rest in academics. The Spirit's filling is not acquired by gaining a Bachelor's of Arts, a Master of Divinity, or a PhD. Holding correct truths about God does not make one automatically filled with the Spirit. The Pharisees were doctors of the law, and yet they were not filled with the Spirit. Judas held correct truths about God, but he was not filled with the Spirit. Nicodemus was very well educated. The Bible says, Jesus says, he was a master of Israel. He knew the law, but he was not filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm in no wise against academic excellence, so long as it leads to a passionate, personal walk with Christ rather than a dry, dead intellectualism. Listen, our aim in study should be to develop a burning heart for God rather than a puffed mind and a spiritually stiff life. Now, why do I bring this up? Because we mention a Bible-saturated person is a Spirit-filled person, but we don't mean that in a dry, dead, intellectual sense. Many professors preaching in different seminaries think just because they are intellectual means that they are blessed of God. That's just not the truth. Knowledge can puff up. Knowledge can produce a self-boasting, a vain attitude. Now again, let's be balanced. God does use scholars and scholarship to help us. We would not have the English translation in our hand except for scholars. Except for the William Tyndales. And in our particular version, the King James translators. These men were no dummies for Jesus. They were very fine scholars. They were smart, intelligent. And God used his scholars to help us in defending our faith. And the Apostle Paul was a scholar. He was a theologian, if you will. But this in itself does not necessarily mean that one is filled with the Spirit. And so we say this so we are not fooled to think that those who are well-respected men in the academic world are Spirit-filled men just because they are smart men and they're smart regarding the Bible. That can be a counterfeit mark. Now, some men who are very academic are humble and holy and Bible-saturated and Christ-like, and we praise God for that nice balance. We need to be careful. And another counterfeit mark is excitement. Screaming, yelling at the top of one's lungs, running around, waving handkerchiefs, waving Bibles, speaking nothingness is not a biblical manifestation of the Spirit. Now, can one be filled with the Spirit and raise his voice like a trumpet when he preaches? Yes. Preachers ought to be zealous about the truth. There ought to be a raising of the voice from time to time to awake out of sleep, as Paul tells the church in Romans, awake out of sleep, and Christ shall give you life. Can one be filled with the Spirit and have times of great joy and express that joy in various ways? Yes. The lame man, Acts chapter 3, what did he do? Well, he was a bit Pentecostal, right? Walking and leaping and praising God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. A little too much there. Now, again, mind you, the occasion was not a church service. This was not a pastoral epistle, not meant to provide an example for the church. But it nevertheless shows us that there are times of various manifestations of excitement. There are times where we want to jump up and down with joy, praising God. So there is joy, but just because there's excitement doesn't necessarily mean that's of the Spirit. Again, discern. So one counterfeit is knowledge, another counterfeit is excitement, and then another counterfeit is tied in with our second point, and it's emotion. Crying, shedding tears is not necessarily a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, God can bring conviction. And God can bring others to weep under the preaching of God's Word. And there have been times in my own life where I've heard a song sung. I've been singing a song with the congregation. And I moved to tears thinking about the precious truths that are being sung. But emotion in and of itself does not necessarily mean that it's blessed of the Spirit. Holy laughter is not a manifestation of the Spirit. Emotional highs are not a manifestation of the Spirit. Listen, I can tug on your emotions all night. I can tell sweet and sappy stories, funny stories. I can get you to laugh till you cry if I wanted to, if I wanted to work you in that way. I could get you to cry through heart-wrenching stories. And I've seen men do this. Play on the emotions of others and then say that it was of the Spirit. No, it wasn't. It was on man's manipulation. I've seen men, preachers, guilt trip everyone to come to the front of the building after a sermon, except for a few stubborn individuals. The preacher can do what he wants the congregation to do, to raise the hand, to come forward, to do things. We must be careful. There are some who make emotion some sort of magic symbol of the Spirit's blessing. I remember, as a new believer, meeting a man who told me that he had a near-death experience, that he was ushered into the presence of God, and he saw Jesus Christ face to face. And he said, "When I saw Jesus, I was dancing before Him. I was jumping around with joy." And being a new Christian, I'm thinking about the scripture passages I've read. When others have seen Christ, they fell down at on their face, worshiping Christ. And this individual who says he was dancing before Jesus, having this emotional high experience, he said, "Since then, I've been filled with the Spirit." He's placing this emotional experience. I don't know what he experienced. I'm not here to question his sincerity, but he is placing his emotions on the level of the Spirit's filling. And we ought not to do that. It's a counterfeit mark of the Spirit's filling. And then we have decisions. Decisions can be a counterfeit mark of the Spirit. The raising of hands in an altar call, the number of people coming to the front of the building, or the number of professions is not necessarily an indication of the Spirit's filling and blessing. I see people posting things online. "We praise God for 100 hands raised. The Spirit was really at work tonight." Praise God for all these decisions. Yes, we should be praying for people to make decisions, but you don't necessarily know the hearts of the men. We know that this is a false mark of the Spirit because it's nowhere to be found in Scripture. There's nowhere in Scripture that says numbers equals success. The Spirit's filling and the Spirit's blessing is based upon raised hands. We see that nowhere. Jesus did not count hands. He did not call people to the front of the synagogue. And this practice of the altar call can be a confusing practice regarding the Holy Spirit's work. And actually, the practice of the altar call is a relatively new thing. It's only a couple hundred years old. And just so you can have further research, it was highly encouraged by a man named Charles Finney, one who wasn't too strong in his Bible doctrine, and thus he led to many bad practices. And I know Charles Finney's held in high esteem by many people, but he did great damage to the Christian mind and to the practice of the church. Finney capitalized on excitement, emotions, decisions. He placed emphasis on all these things as success. These three elements, excitement, emotion, decisions, he saw as the mark of the Spirit. And he, Finney, did everything he could to work up revival. Read his own works. Read church history and you will find this. And today we are being hurt because of this unwise, unbiblical practice. Now, do we help others? And others have questions and we're available here in the front? Yes, we do. We don't hype it up. We're not about stirring men by our own power. Are you understanding what I'm saying? If the Spirit is in it, then praise God. Be ready. Be a spiritual midwives. The babies are coming. Catch them. We can't force it. We can't force births to happen. And Charles Spurgeon said, "Those who are normally born in excitement usually die when the excitement's over." I can attest to that. So we must be careful that we don't equate decisions as a mark of the Spirit. And then let me give you one final thing. Talent. A false mark of the Spirit's filling sometimes can be talent. Just because one is dynamic in speaking truths about God does not necessarily mean they are filled with the Spirit. The Bible says there will be those who preach or teach with smooth words, enticing speech. They can woo a congregation. Just because one can sing about Jesus in such a way that is moving does not necessarily mean they are filled with the Spirit. Again, it's not talent. And I can tell you of individuals who preached and who have sung songs that were very moving, and yet their individual lives were very profane. They were hypocritical. Now, we acknowledge God is sovereign and He's able to communicate truths to anyone. He did it through a donkey. And so it's not necessarily the individual. God can take the truth and speak to our hearts despite the individual. But we want to make sure that we're discerning, and it's not necessarily talent. A talented person does not necessarily mean that they are a Spirit-filled person. Listen, church, these things abound, these things that I've mentioned, these false marks, knowledge, excitement, emotion, decisions, talent, these are things that abound not only in the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement, but also in Baptist churches. So let's not be so foolish to say this is everybody else's fault. We don't have to worry about this. Yes, we do. I can speak to you about preachers' meetings, and youth rallies, and occasions where we place emphasis on these things rather than the truth of God's Word. The devil's very sly, isn't he? He can make people think that they are spiritual and biblical when they are not. And we need to be very discerning. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. It's easy to be duped by people who are well-meaning. So we need to be sober, be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh to devour those who are weak. We need to be prudent. We need to be biblical. We need to study and be wise. If there is one pressing need among Christianity today, what is it? It is for Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's one pressing need among Christianity today. It is for churches to be filled with the Spirit of God. Imagine what homes and churches would be if they had the Spirit's blessing. Imagine what joy could be known. Imagine what hope would be spread. Imagine the impact that we can have for the sake of Christ if we were but filled with the Spirit. And if this then be true, let us not only pray for the Spirit's filling, let us seek after it. And seek after it through the Word of God and through those biblical means that have been given to us. Let us pray.